Open your Bibles tonight again to Philippians chapter 2. That was the theme passage that we used this morning. Tonight's lesson is not necessarily a part B, but it's more of a complement to what we looked at together this morning. Tonight's lesson has also been requested by one of the members of this local church. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we'll start this evening. I want to start by introducing you to three very important people. And you know all three of these people very well. You even know them by their first names. Me, myself, and I. You've heard of those three folk before, haven't you? Me, myself, and I. We're talking about self-esteem tonight. What the Bible has to say about self-esteem. Too much self-esteem will get us into problematic areas that will make it hard for us to do what we studied this morning. That is esteeming other people. As we see their needs, as we see situations that come about, that we are in position to serve them in one way or another. If we have too much of this, then that's of course a bad thing. However, I think it can be shown, and I'm going to try to do that tonight, that we all need to have a healthy dose of self-esteem. Some self-esteem is necessary for one reason or another. For example, as we begin looking at this, healthy self-esteem will help protect us and keep us from poor decisions we might make that might bring destruction and heartache in our lives. Peter said that we need to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We have to have enough of an esteem of ourselves to keep ourselves from those things that Peter says are trying to war against us spiritually. We need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. So it does require some value of self to do at least those couple of things, or those couple of mindsets. So we have to now find the proper balance between not being guilty of having too much self-esteem, looking like this guy here, or on the other side, having enough self-esteem, enough value of self, that we find value in serving God, and we see the importance of living right, and the importance of keeping ourselves protected, if you will, from bad decisions and from problematic areas in our life. So that's how we're going to try to go about our lesson tonight. Let's first talk about too much self-esteem. When we talk about too much self-esteem, the Bible warns us against that. Very sternly warns us. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. Again, Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul again tells the Philippian Christians, do nothing from selfishness, or in empty conceit, but with humility of mind, esteem others, or regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Parallel passage in the Roman letter. Look with me in chapter 12 of Romans, a couple of places there. Romans 12, verses 3 and then verse 16, where Paul writes, these Christians, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And drop down to verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, or not be high-minded, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own opinion or your own estimation. So there are some warnings in terms of what we think about ourselves. I think really highly of myself. Well, that's going to cause me some problems. And so right off we see initially there's a warning from the Scripture. Too much self-esteem, not only is it dangerous to us, but then as we try to interact with other people, having too much self-esteem is going to prevent us from seeing the worth in other people. I'm up here on a level all by myself, king of the mountain, so to speak, and all the rest of you are down here. And you just have not have the privilege of attaining to my level. I'm on a different universe than you are. Another warning. Look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12 later. So if you have a marker, you can place something here. We're just going to read these two verses for right now. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. We've made these points before. But the context is about spiritual gifts, and they were arguing over that. They were disputing. They were even divided over who possessed what gift, what gift was more important than the others. And it was just setting up all kinds of carnal thinking. Schism in the body, division at Corinth. As you remember, in the first chapter of the letter, Paul had to rebuke the Christians over who it was that had baptized them. Some say I'm of Apollos, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of Paul. And Paul had to address that in the first chapter. Now he's talking about these gifts, verse 21, using as an illustration parts of the body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, there's the attitude of you're not as important as me. I'm the most important one here. I do most of the important things. You're in my way. You're just in my way. And so I don't need you. Paul says, on the contrary, verse 22, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be, it doesn't mean that they are weaker, but that we just think that are weaker. What's Paul say? He says they're necessary. All parts are important. So it doesn't have to slide down or to degrade down into a contest of who thinks who's the biggest shot. And having too much self-esteem is going to prevent me, if I'm of that mind, in seeing what other people can contribute to the collective whole with which I am a part. We become the issue. Individuals, we become the focus rather than the collective good to which we belong. Whether it's a family, whether it's a business, whether it's a local church, all these collective movements. If the focus is on me, then no one's focusing on, but what can we do together, collectively, that will bring glory and honor to God, if it's the local church that we're talking about, instead of focusing on ourselves. Also, too much self-esteem will prevent us, as Paul says in Romans 12 again, to weep with those who weep. I'll not be able to do this. Not likely, not be able to do it. Again, if I'm thinking too much about myself, your troubles, your heartaches, your disappointments will be really inconsequential to me. I won't care much about that. Go off somewhere and cry on your own. Don't bother me with that. And so I think, again, we see that we'll become indifferent to the sufferings and the woes and the heartaches and the troubles of other people. So there are some warnings that the Bible gives us if we fall into this trap. And again, if we listen too much to the world and not enough to God in the Scripture, then we'll start to buy into this mindset when the world says, look, you've got to only think of yourself. No one else is going to think about you. No one else cares about you. You've got to protect yourself. And if you do that, and if we do that enough, then we're going to fall into this trap. And that's why the Bible gives us this kind of warning. So if we inflate the view, or if we inflate our view of ourselves, if we do that, then we're taking ourselves way too high. And the trouble with that is, if you go high enough, the only way to go from there is down. That's the only place to go. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, the Scripture tells us, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Too much self-esteem is the very essence of pride and arrogance. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, both those chapters make that statement. And to finish this point, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know that chapter talks about love. Well, I believe there's a statement in the first part of verse 5 that would seem to me to be on point here. Love being described in all the various ways is talked about in that chapter. It does this, it doesn't do this, it's this, it's not this. Biblical love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. True love is more concerned about the one loved rather than the one doing the loving, the one giving the love. And too much self-esteem, I think, puts us at odds with what Paul says here in this passage. Now, we could go on and on, but I think this one is more easily understood from the Scripture. Too much of it is bad. Now, what if we don't have enough of it? Can that be a problem? I would say that could be a problem too. And so therefore the Bible exhorts. It doesn't warn in this area, but it tries to encourage. It tries to exhort us to have enough self-esteem that we see our worth. And on what fronts does the Bible exhort us? Well, the Bible tells us just how valuable each individual is in many ways. We're made in God's image. Nobody else can be, no other created thing can that can be said of. Genesis 1, the first part of verse 26. The last part of verse 26, God gave us dominion over all of the created life. As you see in that text. That shows us that we're somewhat valuable. And then, of course, obviously, the greatest value is Jesus died to save us. If I'm not worth anything, if I have no worth at all, then why would the Lord have come down here from the glories of heaven and live like He did and subject Himself to what He had to endure to save unimportant me? Why would He have done that if I have no value at all? See, I do have some value. John 3:16, you can probably quote that verse. Even some of these small children can quote that verse. God did love the world enough that He sent His only begotten Son. But I do want to read Hebrews chapter 2 with you. Turn to Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 16. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, you see in verse 9 that for a little while of Jesus' life, He was made lower than the angels, a reference to His humanity. Now, in His truest existence, Jesus is above the angels, being divine, but He had to be made lower than the angels. And I'm bringing that up because of what it says now, starting in verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels. They don't need help. Jesus didn't come down to die for angels. Angels are made higher than humans. Again, verse 9, Jesus was made lower than the angels for a while. So in this pecking order, if you will, here's deity, and then here's angels, and then here's humanity. Well, Jesus didn't come to die for angels. But He gives help to the seed or the descendant of Abraham. Now, that tells us right there we're important. We're important enough. God had enough of a concern. Go read the 8th Psalm. What is man that thou dost take thought of him? When I consider all the works of thy hands, the vastness of the universe, all the expanse of all that God ever made, here's little old me. Here's little old you down here. And God takes thought of us. God's always very much aware of us and our needs. If that doesn't impress upon you that you're important, then nothing else I can say will. I think at least we can see that from the Scripture. The most telling truth of our self-worth. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12. The Bible exhorts us again that if we don't have enough self-esteem, then we will not take our place. If we have joined ourselves to some collective movement, some collective work, again, whether it's family, whether it's secular, business, economic, whether it's spiritual. If I don't see enough worth in myself, and I'm not going to participate, I'm not I'm not going to see that I really have any vested interest in this movement, if you will, that I've joined. We read from 1 Corinthians 12 a moment ago, 21 to 22. That was the high-minded position. Now look at verse 15. This is the low-minded position. Again, Paul using parts of the body to illustrate. He says, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. I can't do what the foot does, and so therefore, I just don't count. I'm not important. If I don't show up, they'll never miss me. I just go away and hide, never come back again, and the body will be just fine. Is that the thinking? Paul says, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Well, of course not. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less the part of a body? Well, of course not. And here's how Paul illustrates this conclusion. Look at verse 17. What if the whole body were an eye? If this person is thinking, well, actually, let's go in verse 15. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, okay, what if the whole body was a hand? Well, then who would do the walking? So you got to have the feet. And his point in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, who would do the smelling? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Every person's important. Every individual member of a collective group, of the body, of your human body, even the smallest, minutest part of your body has a function, has a purpose, and it's important. Try doing without it for a while, and you'll see just how important that it is. So there has to be enough esteem of self to see one's importance, to help. This kind of thinking, this kind of outlook, if we adopt it, if we take it up and embrace it, it can, I think, even lead one to become paranoid. And maybe even adopt somewhat of a victim status. People are out to get me. Kind of thing. Nobody likes me. Nobody ever includes me in this, that, or the other thing. They must not like me. I must not be important. They must not care anything about me. Well, I guess it's possible for others not to like you. And I guess that would have to be addressed as a separate issue. But just because one thinks this way does not mean that others don't like you and that they don't care about you and that you're not important. But if I have this problem, I don't think enough of myself, then I start to unfairly judge other people. And that's not right either. That's just as problematic as if I had too much self-esteem. It's more unfair love. We looked at the first part of verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 a few moments ago, that love does not seek its own. But he also says, love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't think evil. Love doesn't think bad of other people. That's not true love either. So it's a happy balance. We have to strike this balance between the two. And we also read from Romans 12 a moment ago that we will not weep with those who weep. If we have too much esteem, if we don't have any self-esteem or insufficient, then we won't be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. We won't be able to be happy for other people in their good fortune. Why? Well, just as the one who has too much self-esteem becomes arrogant and proud, the one who doesn't have enough self-esteem will become envious and jealous, it seems to me. Envious of instead of joyous for, happy for other people. Now, do we see the two extremes here that we're between? Neither one of them are any good. And thus we must find the right balance. We must find the perfect balance between the two. And that's the pursuit of the rest of this lesson. These two points, I don't want you to get the idea that they are mutually exclusive. And it's an unsolvable riddle, paradox, that cannot be attained. You're going to have too much or you're going to have too little. No, that's not so. I would reject that notion. I think it's entirely possible for us to have the right amount of self-esteem and not be guilty of having too much self-esteem. I think it's entirely possible. Now, the challenge is, how do we recognize that? And how do we go about doing that? Well, this is going to take time and maturity to understand this and to see this. We're talking about physical maturity, emotional, spiritual maturity. Having enough self-esteem in who you are and what you can do without going overboard and thinking that you're just the all-important one now and everybody else is just subservient to you. Of course not. Don't go too far with it. But see enough of yourself that you do play some part in this grand thing of which you're a part. And let it stop right there. So as I said, we're talking about physical and emotional, spiritual maturity and development. And this, I think, can especially frustrate young people more than those of us who are older. And I don't think that's really anything that can't be overcome. It's just the fact that young people have not lived long enough to conquer some of these, conquer is a bad word, overcome some of these hurdles and get enough of their feet underneath of them that they can stand on their own feet and not be overcome with too much self-doubt, and they can't see their own worth in this thing or in that thing. Young people often go through what's sometimes called the ugly duckling syndrome or the ugly duckling stage. You know, the little duckling that's just ugly. But it will someday grow into a beautiful swan. But it's not there yet. It's got to go through all those stages. And while going through those stages, it doesn't need to give up. It needs to be told. You have great potential. You have great worth. Might not seem like it right now, but you just keep doing what you can do. You just keep doing what you need to do. And one day, the Lord willing, you'll get there. Our young folks need to be taught that. They need to be told that by none other than their parents who love them the most and who care for them and who know them the best and can encourage them the most. And outside the family, the spiritual family would need to do that also. Older members, older brethren, telling these younger disciples, I see a lot of great potential in you. What you do so well. I'm not, of course, saying let's get a lot of false compliments. Of course not. I'm just saying we all have worth. And the young certainly are more, it would seem to me, more susceptible to this kind of thinking than those of us who are older and can stand on our legs, so to speak, and can see our worth in one area or another. While we're going through this stage where awkwardness, everything just seems to go wrong. And it seems like all we can see is the bad things that we do and the mistakes that we make. It just seems so awkward. I don't ever get much right. Well, one day that awkwardness will give way to confidence. Not haughtiness, but confidence. May I even say godly confidence. And that I'm doing right. I can do what God wants me to do. And be somewhat proud about that without being braggadocious or boastful. That's entirely possible. You will make many mistakes. I guess I'm talking now mainly to the young people. You'll make many mistakes while you're going through this ugly duckling stage where you learn this balance between the things that I do that are wrong, and I'm trying to find my way, I'm trying to find my place. I want to act more mature-like. I want to act more adult-like, even though I might not be an adult right now, but I'm trying to inch along and learn my way here or there. And I have my parents to guide me, and older brethren, and maybe the elders, and those that I respect, and so forth. I'm just trying, but it just seems like a lot more goes wrong than goes right. Well, those of us who've older, we've been there. We know what that feels like. But you just keep doing right. You keep living the way the Bible instructs. Things that you don't understand, you ask your moms and your dads and those that you respect that you think would teach you right, teach you the truth. You ask them for some help. And you just keep plugging along, and you'll keep plugging along. And one day, You look up and you won't be young anymore. You'll be like the rest of us. And you'll have some confidence. And you'll be able to do the things that God expects you to do. You don't have to have too much self-esteem to live right. You'll have enough confidence in yourself and your abilities with what God gave you. But you have enough self-esteem that you can act in ways that God would certainly approve of. Now, regarding these mistakes, some young people think, well, it's just one sin after another. Well, young people can commit sin, obviously. Anyone who's accountable can commit a sin. But just because you make a blunder here or there, remember, you're this ugly duckling. You're somewhat awkward now as compared to where you will eventually be. Not every mistake's going to be sin. Some may just be mistakes in judgment because you don't have yet the experience to think some of these things through that you could make a better decision. It wouldn't necessarily be a sinful decision that you're making, but it's just you've not thought this thing all the way through. Whereas those of us who are older, we can kind of see farther down the road than you can. And we can see where one might be headed if he chose this route or that route. Wouldn't be a sinful decision to make, but it just would not be the best decision to make. And so don't fall into the trap that every mistake is, oh, I need to repent. If I die, I might lose my soul. Not necessarily so. That could happen, yes. With any of us, that could happen. But not with every decision that's made and every mistake that is made. So as you mature, you're trying to grow toward more self-confidence. And these mistakes will happen less and less. Well, they should happen less and less as one matures and grows more in his or her self-confidence. When these mistakes happen, it just doesn't mean that you're worthless, that you have no value, that you have no worth at all. Of course not. Of course not. Paul said he saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. He even wrote that. But he had worth. He had worth. And you have worth. And here's eight sitting right here, and here's about eight more sitting over here. And not all of you all can do the same thing. You all have different talents and skills and abilities. Even at your tender age, you have great potential and worth. And you'll make mistakes. You will. But that doesn't mean that you're worthless. That just means that you're growing. And you're maturing in this process called life. What you are is a work in progress. That's what you are. And for that matter, brethren, aren't we all works in progress? All of us are. Even if we've been living 50, 60, 70, 80 years, the Lord's not through with us yet. That's why we're still living. And He still can do something with us. Can still make something out of us if we'll let Him. If we'll be, as the Scripture talks about, if we'll be that clay that will yield to the potter, He makes something good out of us. We're all works in progress. That part never stops. It's just that right now, as young, you've not totally found your way just yet. And that's why the Bible says in so many places for the young to not reject the teaching, the wisdom, the instruction of those that are older, but to heed it and to yield to it. It will work out well for you. You're learning how to think and act on a different level, the adult level. Now, I've done a lot of talking with not much scripture reading in the past few minutes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think there's an example here that will hopefully illustrate what I've been trying to say. First, 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. In a moment. If you remember, and we'll read that just in a second, but I just now thought back in chapter 2, Paul had said earlier in the epistle that he, when he got to Troas, he was trying to find Titus. And his heart was just set on finding Titus, but he came to Troas and he didn't find him. They didn't hook up till later. They didn't meet till later. And Paul was so anxious to hear from Titus how the first epistle had been received by the Corinthian Christians. Titus was bringing the report back from Corinth. And Paul wanted to know. And put yourself in Paul's shoes. And remember how forceful you had been somewhat in that first letter. As a spiritual parent, so to speak. Paul had really gotten on him good. He really had fussed at him somewhat about all these problems. And so Paul wanted to know. He comes looking for Titus, and Titus is not there. And you see there in chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, I got to Troas, a door was opened for me. There was a providential opportunity for Paul to do more work for the kingdom, for the gospel. But he didn't take it. Verse 13, I had no rest for my spirit. Why, Paul? Not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave, I didn't walk through that door. I didn't take it. Paul had something on his mind. I've got to know from Titus how the Corinthians are, how they viewed that letter, what they think of me. Have they repented? All these thoughts were flooding Paul's mind. So Paul said, I took my leave of them and I went on into Macedonia. And this thought about Titus, trying to find Titus, is not picked up again until chapter 7. And you see now in chapter 7, verse 5. We'll get to verse 13 in a moment. But verse 5, Paul says, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul finally finds Titus in Macedonia. What a joyous meeting that must have been. And not only by his coming, Paul says, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. It was a good report from Titus to Paul. Titus told the apostle, Paul, they repented. They took the letter well. They did good. They don't hate you. They're not mad at you. They've done right. What a load that must have been off Paul's mind. Now, we come on down more through the chapter. And I want you to see what I'm trying to emphasize here starting in verse 13. Paul says, for this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Now, let's think about the Corinthians. If you look at the first epistle, just the first letter, and you see all the things that Paul wrote about, how would you have categorized that church? Well, let's find that list, wherever that list is kept, and let's just mark that church off the list. They're just a bunch of deadbeats. I'm not going to fool with them anymore. They're a lost cause. They got all these problems. They'll never get straightened out. Some might have been tempted to think that. Not the Apostle Paul, certainly not God. Paul had confidence in these people that though they had done some things, and theirs were not just mistakes in judgment, they were committing things that were sinful that needed to be repented of. But they still had enough worth, and Paul was concerned about them. And he tried to help them do better and to live better and to repent. And then he comes along in the second epistle and he mentions that when Titus and he finally joined up in Macedonia, Paul tells them, listen, especially verse 14, if I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. Paul had bragged on the Corinthians to Titus. Now, Titus, these are good people. They got some things to straighten out. But they're good folks. And they can do right. They can do good. If their heart is in the right place, and if they'll think about their condition, they can do well. And Paul concludes this section by saying, verse 14, as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And Paul concludes, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So his previous rebuke, one of those things in the first epistle, about having too much self-esteem. They were arguing and bickering and infighting over who possessed what gift and whose gift was more important. I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. I've been a member here longer than you have. All those things might come into play. And Paul had to squash all of that. That is not the way disciples act. That's not the way disciples think. We've got to put that out. That's got to stop. Some may have thought, let's not waste our time with that bunch anymore. Let's go on to other things. You know, Paul boasted about the Corinthians. He always had confidence in them. He knew they could do good. Why? Because he knew that they were worth enough. All of us are worth enough. And so now he exhorts them. And he tells them, I bragged on you. I boasted of you. I've always had confidence in you. See, that's a shot in the arm. And Paul knew that. And thus that was why he said what he said in this second epistle. So, in terms of finding this right balance, time is needed to find it. Take the time to grow and to develop and to think. To mature. Faith and understanding must grow. It's not going to happen overnight. But with the help of God and with those who love you the most, godly parents who are trying to nurture you and guide you and discipline you when necessary, this balance can eventually be found. And you can have just enough self-esteem to stand on your own two feet and see the path that you need to walk, one that God is directing you to, that you can certainly do all these good things that God expects of you. It's an understanding that life isn't all about me. These three people, me, myself, and I. No, life's not about me. It's not about me at all. But I do have enough worth. I am important enough that God loves me, and my mom and my dad love me, and the brethren love me, that I can find my place. I can find my niche here and there to render service for the kingdom of God. So this requires this kind of understanding, yet tempered with humility. This requires some self-esteem, yet tempered with humility. Most important, of course, is God. That's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about the kingdom. And it's about Christ. But it's not certainly about me. So, I'm somebody. Yes, I'm somebody. I'm worth something. However, I'm not the only somebody. Both extremes presented in this lesson are detrimental to the cause of Christ. Hope we've shown that. To have too much esteem is hurtful. To not have enough esteem is hurtful. And both are personally destructive to one who's trying to live as God would have him to live, or her, as the case may be. So too much self-esteem, it ignores other people and what they need that maybe I can supply. Not giving any thought, not giving any heed to where they may be deficient, that I can step in and render some service. However, not enough self-esteem. Summary-wise, that prevents me from using what God gave me. I have some talent. I have some ability. We all do individually. And so I'm to use that in the collective good for the cause of Christ. At this local place, if this is where you're a member, then we expect you to use what God gave you. You may have a talent that no one else can do here. That's entirely possible. Entirely possible. And if you fall into this second group that you have no esteem at all, then how will that work ever get done if you are the only one that can do it? Who's going to do it? If you don't see enough of worth of yourself, you don't step up and serve, then who's going to render that service? See, you have to think enough of yourself. Have enough confidence in yourself that you can do that. And that's the happy balance I'm trying to portray this evening. Me, myself, and I are not the three most important people in the world. They're not. Obviously, they're not. Others are to be viewed as more important. Again, our lesson from this morning. Jesus esteemed others and showed us how, even from the cross. Esteeming those groups that we looked at this morning. However, these three people are important and they're needed in one way or another for others' benefit. And they're especially needed for the benefit of the greatest cause that humanity will ever know. And that's the cause of Christ. I hope tonight that if you feel somewhat deficient in an estimation of yourself, I'm not trying to promote you to have too much esteem. Then I have failed if that's what you think I'm talking about. I'm not. Not at all. But I do want you to know that you're valuable. And first and foremost, the Lord loves you. I want you to know that. And secondly, I want you to know that your family loves you. And that we love you too. We do. We're so happy to know you and call you an acquaintance, call you a friend, call you a brother or sister. We're just delighted to do that. However, if you're not a disciple, we can't call you a brother or sister, but we still love you and care about you. And we would love to call you a brother or sister if you'll obey the gospel tonight. You have worth. Jesus died for you. And I want you to think about that if you're not yet a Christian. Nobody else in the world will tell you, I think you're really important. Now, they may say it, but it'll just be soft soap. And that's 95% lies, the old thing is. That's empty. No, we're talking about truth. Jesus loves you. And He died for you. And that means you're worth something. So why not obey the gospel tonight? No better time than right now. Put away the dispositions and the mindsets of the world that are leading you farther away from God and closer to hell. And come to Christ tonight. Put your faith and your trust in Him. And then begin to involve yourself in things that are meaningful. Eternally meaningful. And you will find your true purpose in life. The service of God and serving other people. And you'll find true self-worth in those endeavors. The greatest joys you'll ever know. The greatest joy you'll ever know is in doing things for other people, especially regarding their spiritual needs. That's such a great blessing. But it takes self-worth, enough self-worth to see that. But don't get carried away and think that you're just, I'm it. No, you're not it. Not by a long shot. So tonight, you need to obey the gospel. Please do so. Are you a Christian that's in error? Have you departed off into some path of sin? Then we sing this song for you too, asking for your repentance. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you tonight? Please come.